The rest of us, we're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. We are very close to finishing up this book. We've got obviously the principle that we've gone through as we continue to go through this book, this letter that Paul wrote, very clearly, we've seen that the main theme behind all of it is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Without Christ being preeminent, our lives are going to be a futile endeavor. We are going to struggle. We are going to have difficulties. We are going to, constantly be stumbling. And as we see all of these things that, the Lord has walked through with, you know, the heavy principles that we saw in chapter 3 and continue a little bit into chapter 4, that theme of the preeminence of Christ that Paul is presenting, he now goes about and gives us some examples in the last part. You know, as Paul is, it's commonplace for him to do, he will often put at the end of the books, at the last chapter and the end of that chapter, start going through and, if you will, talking about individuals that have that he has encountered along the way in his ministries. And some of them he's made very clear that as he identifies them, some of them he's made very clear are people to avoid. There are those that he has purposed to say that they need to be received. There are those that when you look at the lives of them and what God has shown about them, it becomes very clear that they are examples to us about how to live the Christian life, how to go through difficulties, how to go through trials. But as we close with this, we began talking about this individual in verse 7 of chapter 4, and it says, "All my state shall Tychicus, or Tychicus, however you want to pronounce it, declare unto you who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." Now this becomes a very important principle. And before we get into this, I want us to understand something about these individuals. We're not lifting them up. We're not putting them on a pedestal. But what we are is we're seeing the pattern that God has put in their lives for us to follow. You know, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ." And these are individuals that clearly show and demonstrate. But we're also going to see individual as we go through this that failed in that. That he did not put for the preeminence upon Jesus Christ, but put the preeminence upon the things of the world. And we find that he, if you will, fell away, like many Christians that we see. And we'll, again, this is what we're looking at, is these examples of individuals that have done this. They've been faithful to the things that we've learned and that we've talked about. But as we kind of move through them and move through their lives and take a look at them, you'll see that some of them have come from very difficult places. Some of them have been faithful all along. Some of them were faithful and then failed. And some were faithful, then failed, and then were faithful again. So we see, if you will, covering all the bases here. But this very first one that we have is an individual that is known as beloved and faithful and a fellow servant. And these are principles of an individual that puts the preeminence upon Christ. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time that you have given to us. Thank you again for an opportunity to just see what you have in your word for us, the examples of individuals' lives that you've preserved, that we would receive that instruction and receive those principles of pleasing you and honoring you and putting you first and foremost in our lives. Pray, Lord, you just give me a clarity of mind and thought, Lord, that the words that you desire to speak would be the only ones that come out of my mouth, that, Lord, our hearts would be ready to receive the instruction and the understanding and wisdom and knowledge that we see in this passage being taught by your Holy Spirit. I thank you again for those that are here and pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we have this individual, as we were talking about, is somebody that has given a, you know, this being an account of somebody that has served with Paul. So he can very clearly see that this is an individual that Paul is familiar with. This isn't just some random guy that was along the way that helped Paul in some way, shape, or form. This is somebody that he's very familiar with, because we see this testimony of who he is here. And as we go down here in verse 8, we see whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. And one thing that we're going to find throughout this and throughout as we go and look at these individuals is that specific, if you will, benefit or a consequence, if you want to call it that, of what happens when somebody has given Christ the preeminence in their life. They become a comfort to other believers. I'll tell you, one thing that really disheartens pastors are individuals that do not put Jesus Christ first in their life. And it becomes a heavy burden. It becomes something that they pray about. It becomes something that concerns. It becomes something that sometimes can be troublesome. But one thing that we see is that these individuals that Paul's going through, and as we look at them, they've got some great principles in their lives of Christ being preeminent that gives a benefit to other individuals, that helps them along. Here is an individual that, as I said, was beloved, faithful, and again, a servant of God, fellow servant, as in the same mindset and the same desire as Paul. And here he is being a comfort, and he's being sent specifically to do that. Now, if there's one thing that I know is that God talks a lot in the New Testament about some comfort. And when we see over there in the book of John, as he tells the disciples that he is going to send another comforter, we find great principles with that one as well, those passages. Because we find when he says another comforter, he was talking about he himself being a comforter. And if there is one thing that we do know about God, is he is a great comfort. If Christ is preeminent and Christ is who you go to when there's difficulties, you will find comfort in him. You're not going to find comfort in the world. You know, the comfort of the world is kind of sometimes somewhat pathetic, dare I say. I saw something the other day that it just kind of was, you know, because of the English language, and I like to look into the etymology of it. I found this individual that would phrase things kind of scripturally, if you will, as well as somewhat from a legal perspective, in, if you will, phrasing it in Victorian language terms. It was very interesting to see how where people will normally say, "I'm sorry for your loss," that kind of just became, you know, becomes a little bit of a bit of a trite saying sometimes, even though I understand that it's not intended to be. But this individual put together what really would be said and what should be said, and you just found, even with the volume of words, there was a great deal of comfort with it. You could tell there was care that was being put together to phrase it that way instead of just the casual term. And that's sometimes what we get in this life, is we get the casual terms. I mean, again, that's why you see what Paul talks about in the previous verse about let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I mean, this should be something that is is commonplace, not just something that just rolls off of our tongue, but it's something that should be thoughtful and put together in such a way that it is a comfort. And here he is saying, this is an individual that cares. Because look at what he's saying. He says, you know, in verse 7, all my state. So here's an individual that Paul has given the permission to relay to other believers what his condition currently is. And when we talk about his state, we're not just talking about the physical imprisonment. We're not talking about, the physical disabilities that he may have at this time. We're talking about the state of who he is spiritually, mentally, emotionally, truly communicating to them. Not this, when this guy comes to Colossae and they say, oh, hey, how's Paul? He's fine. Not that casual, if you will, flippant kind of thing. Oh yeah, he's hanging in there. Oh yeah, you know, sucks to be him. Nothing like that. It's just, this individual truly cares and is wanting to communicate that, but he's wanting to communicate it in such a way that he also is going to be a comfort to those that he's communicating it to. If there's one thing that I understand about Scripture is that Scripture is comforting. Words are comforting. Our words should match that. Our communication should be comforting to other individuals. If they're harsh and abrasive and they're difficult, we're going to have some pushback on that. So we have to find ways to communicate, as he says here, with grace. And here's this example of an individual that is doing that. And again, he's, you know, as I said, he's beloved. Paul cares about him. Others care about him. But we find that he's a faithful minister. That's what a minister does. A minister cares for people. A minister cares for people. And some people go, whew, glad I'm not a minister. Well, you are. We are. Because again, are we not all given the ministry of reconciliation? The ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The ministry of that mystery? If Christ is preeminent, then we're going to be communicating that ministry. And what is a ministry? A ministry is, if you will, that organized purpose to care for others. That's what ministry is all about. Sometimes people get messed up and they think ministry is for them. Ministry is for someone else. Ministry is something that we do towards another person. And this is something that we find here that he's being sent to do. And the whole thing that, you know, the principle behind him going there is that this individual would return back to Paul and communicate the same of them. What is their state? What are they going through? What are their problems? What are their prayer requests? What do they need spiritually? What is it that they need in this? And that is something that is comforting. It should be something that is comforting. You know, Paul talks a little bit more about this individual. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 21, I want you to again see this, this communication here. In verse 21, he says, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. And here he is again. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful servant in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, who I have sent for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might, what? Comfort your hearts. You realize that that is his ministry? I want you to think about that for a moment. This guy's ministry is simply, as Paul is using him, he's to be sent around to communicate what is going on in Paul's life, to also gather, if you will, intelligence. He's Paul's little spy. He's going around, and it's a good spy, if you will, because he wants to see what's going on in their lives and go back and relay it, not as a talebearer, not as a gossiper, but as somebody that can come back and say, man, they're really struggling over here. They need some extra prayer. These guys are struggling with this concept spiritually. But his primary purpose about why he's going there is to give comfort to them. To give comfort to them. Take a look at another passage that mentions him. And if you will go over to Titus chapter 3, he's mentioned in a couple other places, Titus chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about him being sent to Ephesus. So in Timothy, we actually see a reference, 2 Timothy, we see a reference to him being sent to Ephesus as Paul is writing the book of Ephesians to that church in Ephesus, which is kind of cool. But when you see it here in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 12, here he is being sent again. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or, there he is again, Tychius, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. He was going to be sent, was one of these two guys, was going to be sent, depending on what the will of God was at the time, to Titus to help him. And this is an important principle that we find going back over to the book of Colossians chapter 4, is that he's a person that helps. And a person that has Christ as their preeminent is going to be somebody that is a comforter, is going to be somebody that is a good, if you will, a person that delivers good tidings or tidings altogether, and whether they be good or whether they be bad, but he's not going to go about depressing the saints. You know, there's some people that do that. They go around and they deliver messages or they say things, and then what do? They drag the saints down. You know, you walk away from that, conversation bummed, if you will. Somebody sucked the life out of you, it feels like. Not this guy. There was a difference. And one thing that I see about his faithfulness is that comfort, which again is why he was so beloved. Take a look at the next one here, going back over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9. We have Onesimus. For Onesimus. It says, with Onesimus, a faithful and a beloved brother, again, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Again, both these guys are being sent for that purpose of communication about what's happening, what's going on. They're to deliver that news. But one thing that we know about Onesimus is Onesimus had a bit of a rough start. There's actually a whole book that kind of addresses some of the situations with Onesimus. Philemon. Because Onesimus was Philemon's servant. They decided one day to go AWOL. And he leaves and gets himself in trouble and finds him in the same prison with Paul. Now, if there's one thing that I know about that, God orchestrated it. God orchestrated it. I mean, of all things to happen, because Paul knew Philemon. Paul knew Onesimus because he was in Philemon's house. I mean, that would be one of the most disturbing things. I mean, could you imagine that? all of a sudden you decide, well, you know, I think I'm going to go do my own thing, and you do your own thing, and something happens, and you're hauled off to Clark County Jail. You go to Clark County Jail, and they put you in there with a cellmate, and there I am. Hi. You're like, oh, what are you doing here? Well, I got arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did you get arrested for? I don't want to talk about that. Decimus wasn't arrested for speaking about Jesus Christ. What was he arrested for? We don't really specifically know. There's the insinuation there that he took something of Onesimus, that he was doing it, and he was breaking, if you will, a labor agreement, and the Romans took those very seriously. And the end result was that he was imprisoned. But Paul worked and did what he did as far as a comfort. One of the things he did is he was, if you will, he led Onesimus to Christ. Now that's an interesting thing. I mean, you go over there and read the book of Philemon. It's a short read, but it's a powerful one. Because he sends Onesimus back to Philemon. Onesimus had to be humbled to do that. To admit where he was wrong. To confess, to seek forgiveness. He's the one that delivered that letter of Philemon to Philemon. Could you imagine that? Here's Onesimus shows up on the front door. Philemon's kind of giving him the stink eye. Like, what are you doing here? Thought you ran away. I've changed, Philemon. Oh, you have. Here's a letter. Who's this from? Paul. Oh, Paul. How'd you meet Paul? I met him in prison. Oh. Paul wants you to read this. He goes through and reads that and reads the firm words of Paul, reminding Philemon of how much he's been forgiven, reminding that if there's anything that Philemon's going to hold against Onesimus, Paul said, put that on my account. I'll handle it. Paul was serious about Onesimus because there was truly a change in him. Take a look at a couple of passages about this individual. I mean, go over there to the book of Philemon. Oops, wrong way. And take a look here at what he says of it. In verse 10, he says, I beseech thee therefore for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willing. He wanted to keep Onesimus with him because Onesimus was a good comfort to him. Because Onesimus was a good helper. But one thing that I know about Onesimus is he didn't like to retain all those guys around him. Or excuse me, about Paul, is he didn't like to retain all those guys around him for that help. He sent them out to help others. He sent them out to help others. We see a great principle about what the church should do. We should be a help and a comfort to others. We should be somebody that is, you know, desiring to be ministering and in such a way that is profitable unto people. And I'm not talking about financially profitable. I'm talking about spiritually profitable. Yeah. Somebody that you look at and go, man, I really need them in my life. God's put them there for a reason. And they're a great edifier. They're a great comforter. They're a great corrector. They're a great reprover and rebuker. There's somebody that I can hear the oracles of God, as it were, speaking to me. And here we find Onesimus being that individual. You know, it's kind of interesting. Onesimus learned about the preeminence of Christ. When he left Philemon, he left doing his own will. When he returned to Philemon, he was doing the will of the Lord. It was no longer Onesimus number one. It was now Jesus Christ number one. And we find him throughout Scripture, various different areas showing up, and we'll find him, you know, being mentioned in other parts, of Paul's writings, being included with a group of people that are called fellow servants and fellow laborers and fellow workers and fellow prisoners, fellows that have that same mindset that Christ is number one. Take a look at the next guy. Let's go back over there to do this. And again, here he is. He's called a faithful and beloved brother. Onesimus is just like Tychicus is. But we find here, we find Aristarchus, another guy. Chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye have received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Now, here this is interesting. We've got two more guys mentioned here. Now, Aristarchus, he shows up in a lot of other areas of Paul's ministries. Go over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, and take a look at verse 29. Acts chapter 19 and verse 29. This is not a good, if you will, event that is going on. So there's a lot of, if you will, anger towards those Christians that have come preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The people get in an uproar in verse 28 where it says, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So they start promoting their God. They start getting angry. It's very interesting that when somebody starts talking about Jesus Christ or somebody starts saying things that are right, all of a sudden people just want to start shouting people down. That's not a new thing. It's not a new thing. We find it throughout scriptures. That people, when they hear something that is convicting, something, they just start shouting, and what do? They start chanting the same thing over and over and over again to quite, if you will, to try to drown out the message. Take a look at what happens here in verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion. Now, if there's one thing we know, is God is not the author of confusion, so who is this being sponsored by? Not George Soros, but by the devil himself, right? Filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And here they are, they're grabbing a hold of people and hauling them off, and they're going to hold a public trial. Forget law at this point in time. They're going to have a public trial, and if they think that these individuals are guilty of some sort of crime or guilty of offending them or guilty of, if you will, convicting them with the Holy Spirit, then guess what happens? These guys are going to be persecuted. They're going to be persecuted. Now, it's an interesting passage to read, and I don't want to go through all of what goes on there, but I want you to see that Aristarchus, he was in the thick of it with Paul. His life was in jeopardy with Paul. But he's an individual that very clearly Paul points out and says, these people, they're going to come to you, you know, they're good. They've got a good testimony. You know, many times people, when they get into a situation where somebody kind of persecutes them for Jesus Christ, many times people just walk away. They walk away from ministries, they walk away from church, they walk away from God, they walk away from a lot of things. Not Aristarchus. He continued on. He continued on. Take a look at another passage. Go over to Acts chapter 20. Take a look here in verse 4. Here he is in a list of these individuals. And in the middle of it is there's Aristarchus and all of these guys that, and even Gaius who was caught up again. What are they doing in verse 4? And there accompanied him. Who? Paul. They accompanied him when he had purposed to return through Macedonia. They had gone through it. The Lord brought them out of it. And here they are, purposing again with Paul's group to continue to go with him. To continue to go with him. Take a look at chapter 27, book of Acts, chapter 27. And here they are and if you know anything about this passage, this passage involves one of the greatest trials that Paul winds up going through, being shipwrecked. Now, obviously, Luke is with him because Luke is writing the book of Acts. But what we also find is that, take a look at verse 2. And entering into a ship, what do we find here? We find Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Right there. He's with Paul again. You know what that means? That means that not only was Aristarchus persecuted and almost killed, but now a second time his life is in jeopardy because he's shipwrecked with Paul. He willingly got on board that ship. He went with him. He went with him. And went through the same thing that Paul went through. The same thing that Luke went through. Why? Because we see being with us. Well, that tells you that the author is also including himself in this. These are individuals that really truly loved the Lord and were seeking to go about being ministers to people that needed the gospel and needed edification and comfort. They purposed to go with him. Take a look over back in the book of Philemon. In Philemon, you know, Paul writes and begins to say, the things about Onesimus, but in verse, verse 24, we find that Aristarchus is still serving. Back up here a little bit in verse 23, where he says, "There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." And we're going to see Epaphras in just a moment again, so remember that he's talking about, he's a fellow prisoner now. Epaphras is a fellow prisoner in there with Paul that Onesimus got to see. And he says, "Marcus," and remember that name as well. And was Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers? We find that Aristarchus is still laboring for Jesus Christ. Having almost lost his life twice, he still labors for Jesus Christ. To me, that speaks about who was the number one in Aristarchus's life. Now we also notice that in that same passage over there in Colossians chapter 4 verse 10, we find that guy Marcus, who happens to be here too, who is also a fellow laborer. But we find that Marcus was not just a person that hung around Paul. Go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, as Peter begins to close out his book, his letter here that he has written, he makes mention of some individuals that, if you will, were saluting others, that were talking to others, that were being used. And we go down to there to verse 13, says the church that is at Babylon. Now that is just kind of interesting in its own right. The church at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. So that means that Peter either was in direct contact with them, or was there with them, or had recently been there at the church at Babylon. Now that's interesting, because Babylon, by the way, isn't around Jerusalem, in case you were wondering. That's over there in where? Modern day Iraq. What's Peter doing over there? What is he doing? He's preaching the gospel. We find this is very interesting, and there's a lot of end times prophecy stuff that goes along with that. But again, I just want to get to this part. And so doth Marcus, my son. Now, there's a lot of speculation about who Marcus really is. And the people have taken it a couple of different directions. People talk about Marcus possibly, and these are all, if you will, hypotheses, because we don't really know. One hypothesis is because of it, with what he was saying, is that he is actually Peter's son. Because you got to remember, Peter was married. He was not celibate. He was not the first Roman Catholic priest, okay? He was very clearly married, and there was a great possibility that he did have children. Marcus could have been one of them. Or it could have been somebody that, as Paul refers to, because Paul was never married, but he refers to Timothy and Titus as his son. Because they were individuals that were very close, very precious to him, that he had, you know, led to the Lord, and also were developing and teaching them and helping them along like you would your own child. So Marcus could be that individual. And if that's the case, some people have speculated that Marcus is also the same person as John Mark. Now, if you remember John Mark was the one that brought contention between Paul and Barnabas. Because John Mark was over there, and he went on a missions trip with Paul and Barnabas. And when things got ugly, he left. And then Barnabas wanted to take him back. Now, if this is the same Barnabas, Marcus, we find that very clearly, Marcus is sister's son to Barnabas. So there's a relationship there. So you wanted to take John Mark with him. And if this is truly John Mark that's being talked about here, Paul was like, absolutely not. I don't want John Mark anywhere near me. It says that the contention between them was so great that they actually parted ways. And instead of it being Paul and Barnabas, it was Paul and Silas. And what happened? Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark. And an interesting thing happened. You know what eventually is said of John Mark? He's profitable unto me in the ministry. And who said that? Paul. Why? Because I'll tell you this, there's something about Barnabas. There's something about Barnabas that he was willing to give people chance after chance after chance. Probably because the Lord gave him chance after chance after chance. That's kind of my opinion on that. But I do know this, is that Barnabas very truly much was an encourager. Because when Paul just started in the ministry, they sent Barnabas up there to investigate who this guy Saul was that was running around preaching the gospel. And all of a sudden they find out who this guy is, and it's like, oh, Saul of Tarsus. You mean the murderer? You mean the psychopath? You mean the guy that, you know, if you will, created one of the first Gestapos? That guy. Oh, okay. And everybody, you know, here he brings him back to Jerusalem. Could you imagine that? Oh, I found the guy that was over there in Antioch and he was doing all these things. Oh yeah, who is he? Well, here, I brought him with me. Here, meet him to, you know, to these saints in Jerusalem that are hiding. And then he brings the enemy right in. Could you imagine the panic that it's, I mean, they're like, and what happens? You know, Barnabas is like, no. This guy's real.
Yeah.
God's given him a chance. So we can hypothesize a lot about this individual Marcus, but I will tell you this. There's one thing that we see about him going back over there to Colossians chapter 4, is he was an individual that was, given a responsibility to deliver specific commandments about what to do, and he was to implement them. He was to be faithful in that regards. So much so that Paul makes it clear that whoever he is, and maybe he had a reputation or something, and if it is John Mark, it makes sense that this statement would be said, if he come unto you, receive him. But again, there's a lot of hypothesis with that. But I will say this, Paul lumps him in with this group of individuals that are being people sent out to be comforts, to be teachers, to be edifiers, because whoever this Marcus is, he had a desire for Jesus Christ to be number one. Go back to verse 11 here. Here we have another individual who we know really nothing about. In Jesus, not the same Jesus, which is called Justice. Who are of the circumcision. Now this is interesting. This guy was a Jew.
Yeah.
This guy was a Jew. These other guys that he's mentioning, some of these guys are not. They're Gentiles. Gentiles receive Gentiles. Well, the Jews, well, we know that there were some issues there. But here's this guy being sent unto them, again, for the purpose of edification, along with these other individuals, to help the church at Colossae. To help the church at Colossae. But here's this statement that Paul makes about all these guys. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Paul sent to Colossae a group of individuals that were comforters. They were doing the work with the Holy Spirit to comfort them, to comfort their hearts, as it says. And why is that? Because the early church went through a lot of things. But I will say this, the church goes through a lot of things today too. And we need individuals like this that have that same desire, that are fellows, if you will, that have this idea about furthering the kingdom of God. Now look, there's a bunch of people out there running around trying to bring in the kingdom of heaven and further the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Meaning they're trying to change government, they're trying to change schools, they're trying to change entertainment. Some of them are sometimes referred to as the Seven Mountain group or something of that nature. All these guys trying to make these changes here for the purpose of preparing the earth for Jesus Christ's return. They think they need to go back and read their scripture because it's not going to be pretty when Jesus Christ comes back. And Jesus Christ comes back, there people are not going to want him. But what we find here is we find that these individuals and that kingdom of God is, if you will, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual one. It's the ministry of reconciliation. It's that that they're responsible with communicating. And here they are, these individuals, they've been a great comfort during all of Paul's trials. You know what? If you ever see somebody that's going through a trial in church, come alongside and be a comforter. Don't be a guy that says, I told you so. Don't be a guy that sits there and goes, man, you know, your life really is just pitiful. Don't be Job's three friends. Be somebody that is a comforter. Be somebody that is willing to communicate the comfort and if you will, the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Because in verse 12, we find another one as he continues on with all of this. It continues with Epaphras. And what do we find in verse 12, who we already read something about? Who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis. What do we find? We find Epaphras here who is given, there's a great deal that's mentioned about him and talked about him throughout scripture. He shows up in other areas of scripture over there in Philemon. We read about him. He was the individual that was mentioned at the very first chapter of this book, being sent over, and then giving a account of what was going on to Paul at Colossae. All of these things, he loves them. He cares about them. As he says here, this is what he does. He labors fervently for them, but how is he laboring? He's laboring in prayer. He's laboring in prayer in such a way that he wants them to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Yeah. Would to God that be the prayer for everyone here? If we had prayer like that going on in the church, man, that would be an amazing thing. That we would sit there and we would labor fervently for it. As, you know, it talks about over there, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. The church at Colossae wasn't one that necessarily needed a lot of condemnation, as let's say the church at Corinth. And it's partly because you got a guy like Epaphras being that diligent, faithful minister to pray and to labor over them in prayer. He's communicating the state of Paul. He's communicating their state to Paul himself, going back and forth. But here he is. He's got a great zeal for them. He really, truly cares about them. He cares about that church. Now, he cares about the other churches that he mentioned here too, but he had a particular, if you will, affection towards these believers here, that he would labor fervently for them in prayer, that they would be in the will of God, that they would do the will of God, that they would do all of the will of God specifically. Not part of it. Not just be quote unquote in it. But all of it. Because that's what he says, all the will of God. Now we've got a couple others here and for sake of time, we're not going to be able to go through them, but the other two that he mentions here in this passage in verse 14, which we'll get to next week, we have Luke, the beloved physician. Again, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and as well as the book of Acts. He was there throughout with Paul, as faithful could be. But I want to mention this last one here. I know I'm running out of time. Demas. And Demas, at one point in time over there in Philemon, we found him being called, you know, one of those individuals that's a fellow worker, fellow laborer, fellow servant. But regrettably, at some point in time, over there and if you will, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll close with this, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 9, Paul's talking to Timothy, he says, do thy diligence to come to me, to come shortly unto me. He's saying, I want you to come. And here's one of the reasons why. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. Verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. And there again, there's Mark. Take Mark, bring him with me, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. There's that John Mark again. But I want you to notice something. Demas left. Why? Christ wasn't preeminent. The world was. And I dare say, you know, as you go through and you study these individuals, you find there's a lot of guys in here that he mentions that are faithful, and you find them like Aristarchus, Tychicus, Onesimus, you know, Marcus, Luke, all these guys, and then you got this guy Demas, and the next thing you know, you find about Demas is he's gone. Yeah. That happens. And it happens when an individual put something else in the place of Christ. Right. And next week we'll close out the chapter and we'll be done with it. But I want us to think about all these individuals. The greatest thing that they were being used for was to comfort the saints. And when Christ is preeminent in our lives, we will be comforting one another. Yeah. We will be a great comfort. Because the Holy Spirit will be using those individuals to do that. That's one of the purposes and tasks and, if you will, duties that God has obligated himself as the Holy Spirit to do in our lives. Great, great comfort. Let's go ahead and close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. Thank you again for this opportunity to study these individuals that you've put into your word to preserve for us, that we would understand their desire and their heart. And Lord, we'd see them match up with that theme about being those that put you as preeminent. I pray, Lord, that we would just have a desire to mirror that example that we've seen about you being number one in our lives. I thank you again for those that are here. Pray, Lord, you just continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour. This I ask in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.